Thanks, Danny. Thanks, worship team. Thanks for coming this morning. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you to MCC. Today, we're starting a brand new series called A Matter of the Heart. We're going to look at money and finances over the next 4 weeks, which I'm really, really pumped about. So whenever I say the word or words money and finances, whenever you hear those things, those terms, like what are some things that are coming? What are some stuff that coming to your mind? Like, are you thinking, the first thing you think of is the notorious B.I.G. song, Mo Money, Mo Problems. I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. How true is that? Thank you, B.I.G. And some of you are like, did he really just quote the notorious B.I.G.? I did. Some of you are like, who is the notorious B.I.G.? You want to check your 90s history for that one. But when I say that, do you think, like, are you just, like, terrified? Like, oh, boy. Like, we're going to talk about money. Like, I'm scared. Like, you just want to grab a hold of your wallet and, like, sit on it real tight. Or you, like, the first thing that comes to your mind is, like, wow, I love money. I love it. And you're, like, Scrooge McDuck. And, like, every day you, like, jump in the backyard. And you have this big tower of money that you dive and swim around in. Do you guys ever watch DuckTales? No. No DuckTales? No Notorious B.I.? Wow. There it is. When I say like that I'm talking about money or finances, like it's the first thing you think of is like, oh boy, this guy has just turned into like a TV preacher and he's now going to try to sell us pieces of his plaid shirt for $19.95 if we'll just listen and give him a love. Like, no, I'm not going to do that unless you really will give me $19.95 and then I would gladly do that. But do you feel like overwhelmed? Do you feel like maybe confused? Like, I'm not sure what to think about money. I'm not sure where to go with it. Maybe you feel like you're just completely out of control with money and finances and spending. And it's like, I have no handle on this at all. And that's where you're sitting. Or are you like, the moment you hear about money and finances, like, finally, something in the church that we could talk about where I can pull up a spreadsheet and look at it and can make sense. And you get so pumped because you want to start making macros with your spreadsheets. You're my people if you do that. So, what is money? Like Cuba Gooding Jr., we once know, like he overacted and started shouting, like, show me the money. Like, so money is something that's just a part of our everyday lives. We use it every single day. But then the question is, like, how do we use it? How should we use it? Do we need more money? Do we have too much money? Like, where are we going with this? Should I save more? Should I give more? Should I spend more? Like, is it okay for me to buy that throw pillow? No. No, it's not. Or it's like, I just went to Target, bought a coffee for $5 at Starbucks, got all amped up on caffeine, and then I bought the entire Target store. Like, is that okay? Like, what am I supposed to do with this? So what I see in life is there's often these two ends of the spectrum, right? There's two people, if we go big picture here. There's like the folks that the moment money like touches your hands, it's like gone. It's like boom, I don't know what to do with it, so I'm going to buy glitter. I don't know, like you just get all excited, and the next thing you're just buying useless things, and it's like, I don't know what to do with it, but I have it now, so I'm going to buy whatever it is, and we just spend like crazy. And you're always like, I never have money. Then there's the other end of the spectrum, where it's like, the moment money touches your hand, it's like, oh, my precious, I'm never going to let you go. Feels so good in my hands, and you just like cling it, and you want to like sit on it, and like hug it, and like speak to it, and wrote poems about it, and you absolutely love it, and you never, ever, ever want to let it go, and so it becomes like this unhealthy process of wanting to save it and hold on to it. So here's the thing: as I talk about money and finances, it's tricky for us because it's not necessarily like black and white. Like I can't stand up here and say you should spend money on this and you shouldn't spend money on these specific things. I can't like go down to each one of your budgets and say this is what's right, this is what's wrong. It's hard for me to do that as a public communicator. And yeah, there's things that like are right for us to use with our money. Like we should be giving to the poor. We should be doing that. And there's things that are wrong to spend with our money, like Windows-based products. Like we shouldn't do that. But in general, like it's hard for me to stand up here and just say like, you know, you need to do this, you shouldn't do that, you need to go here, you need to do there. There are some practical tools that I hope to get into as we go throughout the series, especially as we get to the tail end of the series, that will help you walk in freedom financially. And I hope that you do that. But like many things in the issue of finances, if our heart doesn't change, then we're never going to be in control. We're never going to find freedom in our financial life. Because our relationship with money is really about where our heart is at, more than how much we have or how little we have in the bank account. So what does Scripture say about money? Does Jesus talk about money? These might be questions that you have. Well, I did a little research, and I saw that there's over 2,000 verses in Scripture, just 2,000 verses that speak on money and finances. And that seems like a lot. But maybe by contrast, I read that there's 500 verses on prayer. So 500 on prayer, 2,000 on finances and money. There's less than 500 verses on faith. So this is a huge topic. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm just going to read all 2,000 of those to you right now, because the longer that we're here, the less money you'll spend out there. But Jesus talks a lot about money as well. In fact, there's 16 of his 38 recorded parables that we have in the Gospels have to do with money and finance, which I did a little calculation. That's approximately 42.105263% of them, give or take. Accuracy matters. So why is money important? Like, why is this something that Scripture talks so much about? Why is it such an emphasis for Jesus? Why is this important for us to take time this morning and in the mornings coming up to speak about money, finances? Well, it's because it's an issue of the heart, which we're going to be looking at. Now, this winter, if you've been with us, we talked a lot about creating this rhythm of life. We talked about how do we set things into motion, into our lives, that create a rhythm that helps us to grow spiritually, connect with the Lord throughout our daily lives. How do we kind of take everything and pull it together and begin to live with this rhythm of life? And then after that series, we looked at finding freedom as we looked at Galatians. And so what we want to do in this series is combine those two thoughts. How do we create a rhythm in our lives having to do with our finances, with our money, with our income, with our spending? And then how do we do that in a way that we find freedom, that God provides freedom for us? So we're kind of taking everything that we've talked about this winter and coming together, and we're going to look specifically now at the area of finances. So what can happen oftentimes in life and in the area of money specifically is that we can begin to make decisions that guide our lives that are really based more on money than actually on the Holy Spirit. Our culture teaches that you should make decisions based on money, based on income, based on all these different things. But I just want to speak that that's a lie. That's a lie. Now, there might be some hints of truth in there, but it's a lie. And there's seasons there's situations where you simply need to provide for your family. You have to figure out ways to do that. But who do you want to be the guiding voice of those decisions? Do you want money to be the guiding voice, or do you want the Holy Spirit to be the guiding voice? Money or the Spirit? This is an issue of the heart, way more than it is an issue of how much or how little we have in our bank account. You see why I'm calling this series a matter of the heart, because I want to dive down deep into that specific things. I want our hearts to be changed. I want our hearts to be transformed so that we can actually use money in the way that God has intended. So in this series, we're going to look at several different things. We're going to look at today specifically how it is an issue of the heart. Next week, we're going to look at a big one, which was huge in the survey that I sent out that many of you indicated, which is how do I live content in this culture? It's a huge question for us. And so that's going to be a really important message next week. Then we're going to look at the power of giving. And then the last week, we're going to look at where do we go from here? What are some practical tips and tools that we can implement into our lives that actually help us to then make wise decisions in our finances and live in a healthy, free way? So this whole conversation is absolutely vital to our lives, both spiritually and practically, because the reality is we can't separate the two. It's not like our spiritual life is here and our financial life is over here. These two things are intimately connected. They are, it's just, we can't separate the two. How we interact spiritually impacts the way we handle finances and vice versa. So, what are my goals for the series? Well, first, I want you to find hope in finances and in money. Like, whether this is a tough season of life for you where you're just struggling to figure out how you can make ends meet and how you can balance that budget, or you have just this unhealthy fear of letting money go and it's just gripping you, even though you may have a good savings account, it's just there's still this underlying fear of what do I do with it? Am I using it right? I want you to know that there's hope that we can live in peace no matter where your bank account finds itself. Secondly, I want you to find freedom in your finances. I want you to have freedom to give, freedom to live without this obsession and stress just hanging over you and this weight of what's happening and what's next. And also to make this point, throughout this whole series, what I'm talking about is not like a lack of planning or lack of an intentionality. I'm not saying like we just need to be like, oh, la-di-da, God will take care of me. There's this tension, there's this healthy tension between our involvement, our using wisdom from God, and also then relying on the Lord that he will provide for us. Third thing I want us to discover the role of stewardship, that everything that we have comes from God, not us. We didn't do jack squat to get any of what we have. We may have earned it or worked hard, but who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you that mind to be able to get that certain job? Who gave you the talent to be able to use it this way? All of it comes from the Lord. Like, you didn't just create that. You may have used it and stewarded it well, which is good, but you didn't do anything. Like, the Lord has provided everything that we have. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. We are merely caretakers of these resources. So then what do we do with it? What do we do with what's been entrusted to us? Because it's not ours, right? So how do we use it for kingdom purposes? How do we use it to expand God's kingdom? And then fourth, I want us just to be free to worship God in all aspects of our lives, especially, so for this series, as we talk about money and finances. And then lastly, I do want us to walk away with some practical resources in our lives that we can use to make intentional steps to gain greater freedom, maybe put some boundaries in place, and to get a handle on our money, our spending, our saving, and all of those things. I want us to break free from the bondage of debt, from overspending, from cheapness, or from the pursuit of comfort. So, hopefully by now, in that little introduction, I've begun to make my case that money is more than what's in your wallet or what's in your bank account. But the way that we interact with our money, with our finances, is truly, it comes down to a matter of the heart. So I want to look at a few issues of the heart as we begin this series, because as I dove into this stuff, I'll tell you, if you really allow this, don't just give me the church answer, but if you allow this scriptures to penetrate deep into your heart, I believe that God has some growth for us, some maybe conviction, some stirring, and will lead us then into a greater sense of freedom as we interact with money. So the first question is, who or what do we worship? Do we worship God or do we worship money? I know you've heard that before. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that statement and been asked that. But truly, truly, who do you follow? God or money? What determines your steps? What is directing the path of your life? God or is it money? What is leading your life? God or the pursuit of money or comfort or those things? So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and then despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both. You've likely heard that verse before if you've been around the church, like I said, and it's true. We can try, but there's this inner tension that takes place as we try to maybe worship or pursue money and also try to worship God. There's this unrest, there's a restlessness, there's an uneasiness that happens inside of us as we try to do that because we can't do both. Now, yeah, God will use our money as we worship him first. As he is at the top, he will use that. But if we serve, if we worship money, if we seek that out, then we've made that our God. So, what's the context for this verse that we've maybe heard? Well, this is part of Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount that we read at the beginning of Matthew. And here's what he says before this verse that we read. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we treasure money, if we worship money, that's where our heart, we've given our heart then to money. So it's a matter of the heart. So Jesus is saying, why would you put your trust and your hope and your worship in something that's going to fade away, that's going to rust and destroy? So that car you have, no matter how sick it is and clean it is, someday it's going to be gone. It's going to get crunched up in one of those little things and be gone. The house that you live in that you love so much, it's creating memories, at some point is going to fall down. It's going to crumble over. The iPhone that you have in your pocket that you look at so much, that controls so much of your life, will one day, probably in about a year, end up in your basement, and your kids are going to play with it and probably shove it down their diaper and do sick, weird stuff with it. Because nothing that money buys is going to last us forever. Most of the stuff that money buys us won't even last a lifetime. And if you buy like chicken wings, like I love to do, like that won't hardly even last you to dinner, delicious as they are. So if something will fade away, if something's going to just be gone, if something is finite, why? Like just think about this practically. Why would we put our trust in it? Why would we hope in something that's just going to fade away? why would we worship that? Jesus is saying, put your treasure, put your hope, put your trust in me. Put it in God. Put your heart in him. Why? Because God is eternal. Jesus is alive. He's coming back again one day. Last week was Easter. We celebrated the resurrected Jesus Christ. We're celebrating again today as we remember and reflect the fact that Jesus is alive. He's infinite. He is not finite like these things that dominate so much of our attention and our focus and our energy. So why would we put our trust in those things when we can put our trust in who is eternal? Because Jesus, God, is eternal. He'll never, ever fade away. So do we worship the resurrected Jesus who has the power to convert death to life like we celebrated last week? Or do we worship things that are just going to die? Think about it. And we do it all stinking time, right? Oh, if I just get to this, if I just make this, if I just buy this, my kids will be happy. I'll be happy. I'm just going to hope in this. So here's what Jesus also says following that verse about you can't serve two masters. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Like, trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. I don't know if any of you have been there, too. And so why are you anxious about clothing? What do I wear today? Don't worry about it. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Which, let me just pause here. Ladies, I just want to give you some advice the next anniversary. Don't turn this into an anniversary card. Like, dear husband. First of all, don't call us dear husband. Use our name. Like, we have feelings. We have emotions. We need to be romanced, all right? Please understand that. We are complex slow cookers. And then don't continue the card by saying, while you'll never look as good as that lily, you look better than that dump truck. Like, that is just not something that you should ever write to us for our anniversary. I just want to put that out there. All right. So, but even God, who clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is trouble of its own trouble. Like, there's enough trouble today, so don't even worry about tomorrow. Thanks. That's great. So Jesus goes on. He's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be so concerned. Don't be so worried about it. Worship God. Worship him first. Won't he provide for you more than money could ever provide for you? If he is Lord, if he's the creator of everything, if he's the one that created finance and money, why don't we worship him? You are more valuable to the birds. No offense to the birds, but you are more valuable than them. The flowers look beautiful. They're gorgeous. But how much on fleek could you look if you worship him? They didn't do a thing. So why do we get so anxious? Worship God. Trust in him. Seek him for peace. Seek him for treasure, not money. If you are going through a difficult time, might this financial crisis not be an opportunity for you to experience the peace of God in just an area and in a way that would be so deep, so meaningful, so powerful for your life? I mean, if you think about this or people that understand God's grace, like oftentimes they're the ones that have walked through the fire the most, and God has met them in that place of brokenness and hurt and provided and spoke truth to them and given them, in a sense, peace. And so I just want to encourage you, no matter where you're at, that God can give peace, God can provide comfort, and he will provide for you as we seek him first. So there's this scene in Matthew 21. You've probably heard about it, where Jesus goes into the temple. I'm going to read it now from Matthew 21. It says, as Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, he said to them, it is written, my house shall not be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. The kids had those little palms around. They flipped them around and used it to beat each other. That was cool. But on this Sunday, as we celebrated that, like Jesus, what we're celebrating is Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. And the people are celebrating. They're worshiping him. They're waving these palm branches. And then shortly after his entry, most likely Monday, so the next day, based on Mark's account of the story, Jesus enters into the temple and he sees something that troubles him. It drives him nuts, and he begins to clear the place out. Now, I love a good rant. You can ask Michelle. I love a good rant. I love like a good holy like rage sesh. But this action of Jesus was so much more than just a rant, so much more than just rage. It was scandalous. It was turning something over. He was purifying the temple in this moment. So what he did wasn't just anger. It was this act of purifying the temple of God to bring it back to its intended purpose from what had been taken from it. And so he's seeking to do this because Jesus is the Lord of the temple, and he wants to purify it. He wants people to be able to worship and give glory to God and pray there and meet with God in the place of the temple. So what's happening in the temple? What's happening in this scene? Well, there are these tables set up to help the pilgrims as they came in to Jerusalem for the annual temple tax and to purchase their sacrifice for the year. And it was also a place where they could then buy these goods, these sacrifices, so like pigeons, lambs, oil, salt, etc., for these things. And so the poor would oftentimes buy doves or these birds. But then what they were doing is the prices were being inflated in such a way that was exasperating their ability to even be able to buy something to sacrifice to the Lord. So what's happening in the temple in this moment, in this scene that we're seeing, the temple became more about a business activity than it did become about a house of prayer. And so this is why Jesus gets angry and he begins to call out to the religious that you've made this a den of robbers. And by robber, he's not just saying common thief, right? No, he's referring to them as insurrectionists, or which would be someone who has like a nationalist stronghold. So in other words, they were worshiping the nation, or they were trying to worship something. They were putting something above the house of worship, above the worship of God. And so what Jesus is upset about is the Gentiles in particular, they were inhibited from the worship. The poor were being inhibited in their ability to worship and pray. And so Jesus in this moment, he wants to turn everything over. He wants to just clear the whole thing out and purify it and bring it back to its intended purpose so that no one can rob people from their worship, from their prayer of God. Now, if you think about it, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, Jesus Christ. So glorify God with your body. And so what I see this morning for us as we walk through this series is I see Jesus wanting to purify our temples, the temples of the Holy Spirit within us, and bring our lives, bring our very beings back to their intended place, which our intended place is to be a worship for God, to be a person of prayer, to give our focus to the Lord, that Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives, and he wants to purify our inner lives and rid us from this worship of money and restore us back to a place where we worship him as our Lord. So when we worship money, it literally robs us of our worship of God because we can't do both. It replaces it. And so our temples need to be purified. And so what I see this morning is Jesus restoring that and purifying that and bringing it to a place where we can worship him and him alone. Then he uses the resources that we've been given as we just open up our hands to him and say, it's all yours anyways, God. Do what you want with it. It's not mine. And the problem is when we worship money instead of God in our lives, we can actually then, might it not be a way that we could block the poor or block others from experiencing prayer and hope and freedom in their lives because maybe we're clinging to things that were never really intended for us, but we were just meant to be a conduit to others? Just think about that. This is significant. Think about how much this is a matter of the heart. And that's not comfortable to think about. I get it. But it's so vital if we want to actually find freedom in our finances. So what's interesting to note, too, and this is sometimes the tension that we feel, the religious leaders, they didn't like at all Jesus' actions because they didn't want to be purified because they were afraid in this act, they saw it as an attack against them and an attack against their ability to have popularity or power through social, economic, or political power. And this threat from Jesus was a direct assault on these things that they felt like they have. So when Jesus entered into Jerusalem under this fanfare, what they were hoping is that he would be a revolutionary against the nation of Rome. But what they quickly find out in this moment is his revolution is against religious leadership and just that religious spirit. And his establishment, then, that he is Lord and he is the one who has authority over all. It's also a sign, this is just a side note, this is really cool, but as Jesus does this, as he turns over the tables, he's showing them that this system, this sacrificial system, is no longer going to be needed. No longer do we need to go to the temple and buy doves or pigeons or lambs, because the perfect lamb has given up his life as the sacrifice for us so that we can now walk in freedom and live with Jesus Christ in our lives and be directed by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives, including the Holy Spirit. So as he walks in the temple, he's saying, this, you don't need it anymore. I am the lamb. I am the one that's going to give up my life, sacrifice my life so that you can step into freedom in yours and have forgiveness for sin and worship me freely once and for all. So he is returning this temple to its intended purpose of worship and prayer. And this sends the religious leaders into a tizzy. They do not like it. And shortly after, they seek, of course, to arrest Jesus because they don't want to change. They want him gone because you cannot serve both God and money. See the tension here. So examine your heart now. Do you resist God because you don't want to lose something that money brings you? Power, status, prestige, security, comfort, purpose? Let me let you in on a little secret. Money can't provide any of those things for you. It's a mirage. You might feel like it for a time, but it is a mirage. It is a distortion of the enemy who wants to get you to worship something, anything other than Jesus Christ. If you want meaning, if you want security, if you want purpose, if you want comfort, those things come from God. Only can come from God in a way that will not fade away. Anything else will fade away. I hope you see the lie and I hope you see the distortion. This is significant stuff because we are bombarded with these messages that this will provide money, this will provide security, this will provide purpose, this will provide significance, but it won't. It will not. It's a mirage. It's a mirage. And I hope that you can see the truth that only the Lord, only the one who is infinite can truly provide for all of these things in a way that will last this lifetime and into the next. So let's get our eyes off of that stuff, off the shiny things, and on to Jesus Christ. And let's worship him and not worship money or any of these things. So Paul says in 1 Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable, so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, you'll be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that you may experience true life. I don't even need to explain that. It's so clear what Paul's talking about here. So, as we kind of bring this to a close, we've talked a lot about worship this morning, and I hope that you see it, and I hope that you take a hard look at your life, and I hope that you dive down deep, because this stuff, it tries to hide. It tries to hide so much. It presents itself as important. It presents itself as significant, and it's easy to justify. It is so easy to justify, but it is unreliable. It will leave you unsatisfied and longing for more. So the issue isn't necessarily whether you have a lot or a little. The issue is one of worship, of one of hope, of one of trust. Who will you trust in? Money or God? Don't give me the simple church answer and move on. Wrestle with it deeply. I know it's not comfortable. Trust me, I've done it all week. I don't like it. Do you trust in God or do you trust in money more? How do we find life? Do we find up life by storing treasure here on earth? Or do we find life by trusting in God and storing up treasure in heaven? As we do that, that is how we experience true life. This is why you can go to someone's house this afternoon who has the most beautiful, like Joanna Gaines-ish, shiplap like crazy, like shiplap everywhere. Beautiful, white, crisp, clear shiplap. Rustic, ironically rustic, beat up things. That look beautiful, and they spend a lot more money, and you could just get, anyways. And they could be miserable. They have everything this world could want, and they could be inside just in turmoil, or longing for more, or they're comparing with somebody else, which we'll get more at next week. And yet I've been in the home of someone in Honduras who had a mud floor, one room, mud sides, no running water, one light bulb, had to go outside and take bucket baths. And I know I was only there for a few days, and I'm sure there's issues and things that are hard for them as well. But when I left that place, I was excited to get back to air conditioning. I won't lie about that. But when I left that place, I remember experiencing such joy, peace, simplicity that when I got back here, I was like, am I the one that's missing out? Maybe they actually have riches that I don't have. Sometimes like I'll look around at my stuff and it's like, man, this causes me so many problems. Like, Notorious B.I.G., you were right. Right? Like, I have to now caretake for all these things that take up my time and then pull me away from my worship of God, that pull me away from serving him, because I have to take care of all these different things. And so we need to wrestle with this. We need to see this. And what I saw in that house was, yeah, they didn't have much at all of what I have, but there was just joy, there was peace, there was simplicity, there's family, there's so much to learn from. So we don't need to compare one way or the other. What I want us to do is to get a place where we just worship God. We worship him once and for all, where we put our whole trust in him. Yeah, we need to confess. We need to repent when we serve and worship money, and we need to serve him once again. And my prayer for us this morning is that we will allow Jesus to purify the temple in our lives, his temple, so that we can become, again, a person of prayer, a person of worship for him. A house of prayer, a house of worship in our lives, where we seek him out. So before we budget, before we plan, before we save, before we give, we have to get this right. Because how can we ever set a budget if our heart isn't right? It's a matter of the heart. We have to live a life of worship. We have to live a life of trust. We have to live a life of hope in him, not in our bank account. So again, what gives you security? The numbers in your statement or Jesus Christ? What's causing you fear? What are your eyes pointing to? Because only Jesus can truly give us peace in our finances. Only Jesus can truly do that. Only Jesus can truly provide for our needs in a way that's eternal, not finite. God sees your needs. He'll provide. Just trust him over money. Worship him first. Make him the Lord of your life and allow him to use the money for the purposes that he has as we submit to him and allow him to direct your life. So we serve him. The Holy Spirit guides our life. The worship team can come up. I want us to close by reading Psalm 23 together this morning. I just want to point a few things out before we read it together. So this thing, the Psalm of David, he starts off, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's my caretaker, he's the one watching out for me. Because of that, I lack nothing. I don't need anything else if the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to this beautiful description of Jesus leading him down. Leading him beside still waters and along this place, and there's this peaceful moment. Even though we walk through the most difficult times, we can because Jesus is there with us. We don't need to fear anything because he's right there with us. Verse 5, then, it talks about, it says, you prepare a table before me. It's talking about this, we're celebrating, we're communing, we're connecting with God. We're celebrating with him at this table. And then it says, in the presence of my enemies. So despite the fact that these enemies are there, we still celebrate with Jesus Christ. We still celebrate with the Lord because he is there. And so no matter what your enemy of the day may be, maybe it's debt, maybe it's fear, maybe it's like cheapness, maybe it's wanting control, whatever that thing is, we can worship, we can celebrate with Jesus, even if our financial situation is not where we would potentially like it to be, because he sees that. And in the presence of even that, we can celebrate with God. And it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows because of you, because of God. So I want us to read this together. I'll read it with you. It'll be on the screen, I hope. This is Psalm 23. There. Yeah, there we go. So the Lord is my shepherd. Please read this with me. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil.
my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's hope. There's peace. There's goodness because of the Lord. Notice who's the one that brings comfort. Notice who's the one that walks with us. Notice who's the one that we can celebrate with. It's the Lord. So let's get our focus on him. Let's worship him again. As he is our shepherd, we don't need to worry about anything. He will provide for us. We lack nothing. He is our shepherd. So I want to pray. Why don't you go ahead and just stay where you're seating. They're going to sing a song. And I just want you to pray. When I'm done, I just want you to seek the Lord on this, to examine your heart, to turn over worship from something else and to worship him once again. Because when we don't, we're going to be restless. And that's what this song is going to talk about. But when we worship God, that's where we find peace. That's where we find hope. That's where we find wholeness in life, especially in the area of our finances. So let me pray. God, we thank you so much. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that you are with us. God, I'm not the only one who needs to confess that there are so many times where I find my security, my hope, or my trust in the resources that you've provided me with. God, I want to worship you first. I want to find my security, my hope, my purpose, my significance in you. God, and I'm bombarded, we're all bombarded every day with messages that try to steal that, to try to rob that from us. But God, we just stand in this place and we say, no, we're going to worship you first. I'm going to lay all those things down. It's all yours. And we ask for you to come into this place to give us hope, to give us peace, Lord, to release us from bondage and allow us to freely worship you once again. So God, we thank you so much for this day. In your name, amen. Just encourage you as Danny sings this song to just pray, seek the Lord.